Thomas McCree wrote in his volume, The Story of the Scottish Church. The year was 1540 in the midst of the Scottish Reformation. The Reformation was both religious and political. And two Scottish young men, Alexander Kennedy and Jerome Russell, were condemned to burn at the stake for their faith. As they plodded to the execution site, Russell noticed that his friend was battling with fear in the moment. He said to his friend, "Brother, fear not. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The pain we are about to suffer is brief and shall be light, but our joy and consolation will never have an end. Let us therefore strive to enter into our Master and Savior by the straight way which he has trod before us. Death cannot destroy us, for it is already destroyed by him for whose sake we suffer." How does a prisoner say those things? How does a person in bondage, headed for a death sentence, speak as if he's a free man? How does a person who seems free and have everything live as if he's in bondage? It's a strange dichotomy, isn't it? There are those who appear to have everything, to just have the world by the tail. But yet, when you hear the story of their life, you realize that they were in just despair. And then yet you hear stories like these two young men marching to their death sentence, but yet proclaiming freedom. Such a strange, strange dichotomy. Kai read the scripture so well. In that passage that Jesus said, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free." Last week we learned that one of the statements in this great passage quoted from Isaiah chapter 61 is that Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. And we learned that the poor had nothing to do with money. The poor had everything to do with our spiritual condition, so that we could live rich even though we didn't have very much money, and we could live poor even though we might have been very, very worldly wealthy. Well, there's more. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. This language communicates a conflict, doesn't it? I mean, if there's a prisoner, then there's somebody who imprisoned them. If there is an oppressed person, then there's somebody who's oppressing. That this scripture talks about conflict and opposing forces somewhere, maybe outside or maybe inside our head and inside our heart. There's a battle raging. And I want to say this morning. We are, whether you realize it this morning or not, and I hope you do realize it, we're engaged in a spiritual war. We're in it. You're in it whether you like it or not. You're in it whether you receive Jesus or not. There is a battle raging. Now the thing about the battle is, the outcome is already certain. Those of us that know Jesus, we already know that. The outcome is a done deal. And we know, like the two Scottish young men knew, what the issue is the casualties of this war are what hang in the balance. See, God Almighty is already proclaimed the victor. Satan already knows he is defeated. Now, I don't know why this room is so quiet. When I say those things, there ought to be a whole lot more amening than just the front row here. Let me say it again. God has already proclaimed, and he is the victor. Amen? And Satan is already defeated. He knows that. What's hanging in the balance is the lives of people who will either believe in God and live, or they will surrender to the enemy and suffer eternal death. That's the issue. Satan even already knows he's done. And here's the thing. God cares deeply about the people. So he was willing to do whatever it takes, go to the cross, die, suffer, and rise again for our sake. Satan cares nothing for you. Nothing. His issue isn't you. He doesn't care about you, but he hates everything that God loves. So anything that brings us peace, he's against. Anything that brings us love, he's against. Anything that brings us contentment, he's against. So let's talk more about this warfare. Who are the prisoners and who are the oppressed? If he came to set the prisoner free, to give freedom to the oppressed, who are they? Let's look at the Hebrew words. The word prisoner means a prisoner of war or a captive in exile. That word prisoner may make you think like, well, maybe the person did something bad, therefore they're in jail. Now, this is an exile. This is a prisoner taken as a captive in warfare. The oppressed, those who are weak or have a crushed spirit, those go together. If I've been taken a captive in a war, my spirit would be tempted to be crushed. I'd be tempted to be downcast, wondering, where is my God? But Jesus said he came to proclaim freedom. And that word means release or pardon or to bring liberty. To bring that freedom back to a people who are once free and now are not free. Who once lived in the joy of their own country and now are held captive in exile somewhere else. Who are these prisoners and the oppressed? It's all of us. It's you. It's me. See, because the war started back in Genesis chapter 3. In the presence of God, the people lived free. They lived without shame. They lived without guilt. They lived without worry and concern and stress. And then the enemy came, the serpent, Satan with his deception. And it is a war, not of spears and arrows. It's a war of deception and manipulation. That's the war that we fight. The first deceptive shots were fired in Genesis 3 when the serpent said, "Did God really say?" The first manipulation, the first deception. And sadly, Adam and Eve believed the lie. And when they did, they lost their purity, lost their connection with God, lost their intimacy with God, and they lost their identity that God had given them. And they became exiles with sin and death as their taskmasters. Once living in intimacy with God in the garden, now exiles in the realm of the God of this world. Once living in beautiful, guiltless, painless, joyful freedom, humanity became oppressed with a crushed spirit because of the consequences of believing the lie. And today, humanity is still oppressed. We see it everywhere. We experience it everywhere. The oppression of sin, the oppression of self, the oppression of the lie that began in Genesis chapter 3. Prisoners to anxiety, stress, shame, fear, lust, anger, greed, power craving, self-promotion, and on and on and on. The list goes. Oppressed by striving. Oppressed by comparisons, oppressed by covetousness, oppressed by trying to measure up. Anything and everything that is not peace, joy, and love is exile. And every time I get afraid, I can feel the oppression of the exile. That's not of God. And why am I feeling it? Because I'm still in exile. I still live here in this world. One day I'll live perfect, free with him. But there's still that tug of war. You've all felt it, haven't you? The stresses, the anxieties, the things that were not present in the garden and will not be present in heaven. We still feel those now because we're in that battle. It's raging. But see, here's the thing. Most people don't recognize the spiritual conflict. They don't recognize it at all. They just think this world is normal and yeah, it is what it is. Tough times come. Oh, yeah, everybody gets afraid. Oh, yeah, stress is the thing. You know, see a counselor, go read a book, you know, try a new, you know, religion, try a new something or else. They just don't realize it. And if you confront someone with their oppression, they might just come after you. Because it's insulting to tell someone who believes they're free that they're oppressed. Who do you think you are telling me I'm oppressed? Who do you think you are telling me that I'm a prisoner? And that venom and that anger comes out is proof that they truly are. They just don't recognize it. So when a person is considering or confronted with becoming a Christ follower, because there truly is freedom there in following Jesus, the typical hang up in the response is, well, what rules am I going to have to follow? What new demands will God put upon me? What do I have to do, and will it be any fun? Will it bring me any joy? They're already in prison, and arguing that freedom might somehow be a conflict with their perceived false freedom. In Christ, there truly are no rules. There's no law, Galatians chapter 5 says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there what? Is no law. There's no law in freedom. But yet the world is so bound up and so oppressed that they think that the freedom will actually bring chains. If the goal is to influence and deceive, what an awesome strategy the devil has. I mean, if you ever think that he's a dumb individual, no. Don't ever think he's cunning. He is shrewd. Clever. How do you convince someone they're in the right place when they're absolutely in the wrong place? How do you convince someone that they're pursuing the right thing while pursuing the thing that will kill them? How do you convince someone that they're not oppressed when his foot is on their neck? And actually proclaim that that's enjoyable. Cunning. The deception is to convince oppressed prisoners that they're not imprisoned or oppressed. Therefore having no need for freedom. Let's look at Daniel as an example of this. Daniel's a powerful example. I love the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 1, it speaks about the exile when, because of their wickedness, because of their idolatry and disobedience to God, God said, all right, I warned you that there would be consequences, and now you've pushed it to such a degree, now I'm going to allow a pagan country to come in and overtake you. So in 587 BC, the Babylonians came, they overtook the nation of Israel, they took them all into captivity, of which Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their real names, were taken into captivity. Now, Babylon is shrewd. Just like the enemy, the spiritual forces and principalities is also shrewd. So they had a tactic of assimilation. If they're going to really take over, what good is it to take over and have people rebel again? So their tactic was to try to assimilate the people, the captives that they'd taken, into their culture, into their society. Key word, assimilation. And this assimilation strategy was long-term. How many know that the devil's strategy is patient? Anybody who's lived over a few decades can see how the gradual slide of morality has occurred. And that's just in the last 50 or so years. Take it back for centuries, and the strategy is still in place. Long-term, patient, step by step, little by little, generation by generation, degrading of God's morality. Very, very patient. Very shrewd. Their idea was, if we can take these captives and convince them that being here in captivity with us is better than being back where they were in freedom, then we've won people over and we've become stronger. And that's exactly what Babylon attempted to do with the captives they took. And so they took the best of them, and for 3 years, they began the brainwashing process to try to convert them from Jewish exiles to Babylonian contributors. The first thing they did, chapter 1 of Daniel, is to change their language. So we're going to teach them the Babylonian language, no longer use Hebrew, we're going to teach them our language. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. Back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, it speaks of the Tower of Babel. That when the language was together, people became unified and they became arrogant in their unity. So God confused their language. When you can speak the same language, you can agree. You can communicate. You can understand. You can work together. And the enemy wants us in his service, just like Babylon wanted the Jews in their service. So So as they began to change the language, their strategy was, as they talk like us, as they learn our words, they learn our vocabulary, they'll learn to understand us and they'll begin to assimilate because they know our language. I want to tell you this morning, watch out for the language changes that the world demands of the church. Watch out for the language changes. I've watched this happen over the last couple of decades as attractional ministries have striven to become more relatable to a world when actually what's happening is that their salt is becoming less salty. And the deception is if you can relate to the world, then they'll want what you want. And so the language has been changing. Now I'm pleased to see that there's the realization that that hasn't worked. And so many are going back to the traditional biblical preaching of the Word of God. But I remember the articles written, don't talk about sin. Don't call people sinners. It's offensive. Don't use the name of the devil or talk about hell. It triggers people. You can talk about God, but be careful with Jesus because God people understand, Jesus not so much. Church, be on your guard with the subtle changing of language. We've got a lot of different definitions of different words in today's culture. You can't say this anymore. You need to say it this way. This is not the identification. This is the identification. And subtly. Change the language. It's the first step in changing the culture. Number two, change their perspective. They said, we want them to learn our literature. We're going to teach them our literature. When you teach someone literature and your history, you can begin to adopt their perspective. I like to read history a lot. It's fascinating reading history of World War II especially. That if you read Russian history of World War II, it's very different than the American history of World War II. The American history of World War II, we're the heroes. We came in storming on D-Day. And because of that, da-da-da-da, we are the champions. Forgetting that on the Eastern Front, the Russians were losing men by the millions. Holding that front. We don't often learn about that front. Because you see, you know, you write history and you read history because it feels good to you. The Babylonians said to the Jews, we're going to teach them our writings, our art, our styles, so that they can grow accustomed to that. They can become attracted to that. They can learn an appreciation for our ways. Church, be very careful of the subtle indoctrination of the ways of the world that can get inside of you, become attractive to you, become relatable to you. You go, well, that's not exactly what God said, but it makes sense. It's not exactly the way I read in the Bible, but I can see how that would be something you'd be interested in. And the slippery slope is something you find yourself on, and before you know it, you're far from where you first began. Change their culture and tastes. So let's give them the good food and the good wine. Not just any food and wine. Let's give it to them from the king's table. The best of the best. Allure is a key to assimilation. I mean, if the Jews came into Babylon and Babylon was just a trash heap, who wants to assimilate into that? Who wants to become like that? It's garbage. But instead, give them a new language. Give them new art and history and literature. And then give them choice wine and choice food. Give them the good stuff. Because temptation is temptation because it looks good. It tastes good. It feels good for a time. Until you realize it's death. Give them the good things. With allure. Doesn't it look good? Don't you want it? I don't watch commercials anymore. I tape delay everything I watch on TV. I hate commercials. But if I do watch them, there's common principles used in advertising. Because it works. Good advertisers know. Appeal. Create a lure. Create a need that you don't, a need that you have, and give them the answer with this product. If you want success, if you want beauty, if you want sexual attraction, if you want power, if you want uniqueness, oh, we can provide that. Just if you buy this product. advertising says, you don't have what you really need to be happy. But if you buy this, it's only four easy payments of $19.99, then you will, and you'll be, so people will go, wow, you're different. Wow, what happened to you? Wow, you look different. Wow, look at how you dress and how you live and the car you have. And wow, what happened to you? Well, I bought this product, four easy payments. Advertisers are shrewd. They know. Be like the beautiful people. They're happy. When they're happy because they're beautiful, they're admired. Are you admired? Does anybody admire you? If you buy this, you will be admired. If you wear this, you'll be admired. If you do your hair this way, you'll be admired. You'll be the object of envy. And we know that everybody who's envied, they have power. They have influence. You want to be that, don't you? Be unique. Set yourself apart. You get what I'm saying, right? Take the choice food. Take the choice morsels from the king's table. Drink the good wine. Oh, it's good. It's the good stuff. Not like what you have. Not like your lentils and unleavened bread. Seriously? And when you get used to the fine things from the king's table, it becomes harder and harder and harder to give them up when it's used as a lever to get you to compromise. Let me say it again. When you get that allure inside of you and it gets a hold of you, it's harder and harder to give up when you're confronted with that as a lever to give up the things that you know are true. And that's exactly what the Babylonians intended to do. And the three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, discovered that when they said, we're going to build a tower and you're all going to worship. And they had to make a decision. Are we going to worship or are we going to die? But see, they didn't take the king's food. So it had no hook in them. So they could stand true. Daniel the same way. When he was faced with stop praying or go to the lion's den, he hadn't let that hook get inside of him. So he could say no because it had no lever. Watch out. Watch and be aware of the cultural allure as it gets inside of you, because it won't just get inside and sit still. It will get inside and it will become a hook inside of you to drag you to a place you don't want to go. Unless it will change your identity. We're going to change your identity. Finally, we're going to change who you think you are. We're going to give you a new name. You're talking a lot about identity this year. Some of us have expressed and talked about the words that God has given to us. I've talked to you about mine. The invisible influence. Embracing that. But that's not a new identity. It's a restoration of my original identity. See, that's the thing. Oh, I need something new, something different, something. No, it was always there. It's just that the enemy had brought in false things to convince me that I was something other than that. So to Daniel, his name means God is my judge. And by the way, the four names, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they all have the names of God in their names. El, God, Yah, for Yahweh. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael, who is what Yahweh is? Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Their identity was rooted in the person of God. Church, your identity is rooted in the person of God. Your name may not mean something like this, but your identity does, because you're made in his image. God breathed his breath inside of you. And when he did that, when you were crafted in your mother's womb and you were born, God put his fingerprint on you, unique from everybody else. He said, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I've got my hand on you. My identity is inside of you. You have that. Every one of you does. But then the enemy of this world, the one, the oppressor, the one who would take you into exile, and sin has taken all of us into exile. They want to change your name and change your identity to rob you of who you really are. So to Daniel, whose name is God is my judge, was given the name Belteshazzar. Bel, their chief god. It says Bel will protect the king. From God is my judge. To God, to Bel, the false god, is my protector. Hananiah was given the name Shadrach, changed from Yahweh has been gracious to the commander of Aku. Aku was their moon god in Babylon. Mishael, who is what Yahweh is to Meshach, who is what Aku is. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped to Abednego, slave of Nebo. Nebo was the god of vegetation. So instead of God helping, Nebo, the god who provides the vegetation, will help me. You see the shift from language to the literature, to the culture, to identity. The whole plan of the oppressor is to bring you from beautiful freedom to come to bring you to absolute crushed spirit, to have you in exile, and then to convince you that the exile is actually freedom. What an amazing strategy. And it works. It works. Every time we give in to something like, to some kind of sin and some kind of temptation, the enemy goes, told you so. I know what I'm doing. It works. But praise God. Daniel and the boys, they were resistant to the assimilation. They did not give in. They did not accept the changes that the Babylonians wanted to bring upon them. They refused it. Now they learned the language, and they learned the history, but they learned it academically and in such a way that they could relate to and understand, but they would not compromise their godly morality. So they actually became a helpful influence in the nations that they were under captivity from. Throughout the book, Daniel says, I, Daniel. He never says, I, Belteshazzar. He knew who he was and he knew who his God was. They served the king of Babylon because they knew God had put them there. But they didn't serve them in a way that was allegiant to them. They served them in a way that God was the one that they were allegiant to. And through the power of God, they actually brought good change and blessing to those that were keeping them captive. And isn't that why God's got the church in the world? We're in this world. There's oppression. There's exile. But those of us that are in Christ, God works through us. We understand the culture. We understand who we're working with and around. And God says, I put you there so I can work through you so that you can influence them. Just like Daniel and the boys did. How did they do it? First of all, they knew the word of God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes' reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel knew why they were there, because of their disobedience. And so Daniel wasn't crushed and oppressed in that situation. He received it as God's judgment, and he received it as God's will. Said, God, instead of me then resisting this and fighting against the enemy and fighting against the oppressor, I'm going to let you use me in the oppression. I'm going to let you use me to be an influence in this place. Daniel knew the word of God. I think it's fascinating to read Daniel, that he was studying Jeremiah. If Daniel studied Jeremiah to strengthen his spirit, how much more should we be studying the word of God to strengthen our spirit? Number two, he held fast and obeyed the truth of God's word. It's one thing to say, I know we're in captivity. I know we're going to be here 70 years. God said, so I believe that. I believe it. I believe it. But your belief is really put to the test when it's life and death. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were put to the test and said, either bow down or go into the fire. They said, oh, king, we don't know if God's going to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to obey your lies. We're not going to do it. Okay, fine, into the fire. And they went into the fire, but God was with them in the fire. Church, you might go through the fire, but God's going to be with you in the fire. It may not be easy, but he's going to be with you when it's not easy. It may be really, really straining and pressure and stress and anxiety, because that's what the enemy does. That's the life of an exile, but God will be with you every step. Daniel, stop praying. We don't like the fact that you're rising above all the rest of us. We don't like you, that you're being exalted, and you're a foreigner. So stop praying. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to stop praying. My God is my God. And though I know you, I have not assimilated with you. I am in the world, but not of the world. So I will not stop praying. Okay, into the lion's den you go. If that's the way it's got to be, I'd rather give my life than compromise my faith. And God was in the lion's den. And after each of those occurrences, you know what happened to those kings? Oh, your God is the true God. Church, when you stand firm and God meets you there, the world that you live in changes. It's when we compromise that the world says, yeah, just like everybody else. What good is your faith? It's no different. They resisted the allure of attractive entrapment. You want the king's food? We don't want the king's food. Give us vegetables and water. We don't want steak and wine. I don't know about you. That'd be a hard one to resist. It said, after the days of testing, they were brighter, they were sharper, they were wiser. They looked more healthy than the other ones. They said, give everybody the food of Daniel and the three. When you hold fast to God's word and you don't give in to the allure of the entrapment, you become effective. I really do believe that the great problem with the effectiveness of the church today is that we have given into the allure. And hold on to your true identity. Unless you've heard from God what he's told you, you need to be praying every day, God, talk to me. God, talk to me. Tell me who I am. Tell me who you say I am. And listen, let him talk to you. Be honest before him. It's an identity that's not new. It's true. Daniel could have cried out, God, get me out of here. I don't want to be in exile. I don't want to be oppressed. Get me out of this place. And instead, Daniel said, I know I'm here because God has me here. So instead of wanting to get me out, I want to bring God in. And he brought God in. And everywhere he went, there was influence and change. What if Daniel had cried out, God, get me out of here? What would have happened? Remember, Daniel was elevated by Nebuchadnezzar after he interpreted his dream to be the chief of the magicians, the astrologers, and the diviners. Not just one of them, he was the chief. Nobody else could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but Daniel could. And the next king came. And that king was sitting at the mealtime with the articles from the temple, and the handwriting on the wall occurred. And nobody could say what it meant, but Daniel could. So there's this guy Daniel, the last king. He made him the chief of the astrologers. Maybe he can say what these words mean. And he said what those words mean. What those words meant was, this very night, king, you're going to die. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came and took over, and they killed that king, Belshazzar. And then the next king came, and he interpreted for him. And the next king, till the very last king he served under, was going to make him the ruler second only to the king. How does a captive become second only to the king? If not for the influence that God gives when you obey. And everybody else was jealous. So they said, okay, let's get him where it hurts. Let's make him stop praying. Daniel said, no. Daniel was the man. Because God made him the man. Now you know Daniel was writing things. Daniel had reputation. Daniel was known for decades. He was a young man when he came into captivity. He never made it out of captivity for the very least 70 years later. So he's an old man. He dies in captivity. Fast forward 600-ish years later. And remember, Daniel's now in the land of the Medes and the Persians. And what's now modern day Iran. And don't you know that they've got records? Don't you know that they've read the writings? Don't you know that they read about the great magi, the great astrologers and diviners of the days past? And don't you know they read the stories about how the men went into the fire and they didn't get burned, and how the chief magi went into the lion's den and that he didn't die. The lion's mouths were shut. Don't you know that they read about this guy in their history from years before? And when they were reading that, they read about the things that he wrote, that in one day, in a time, there's going to be a new king that's born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Judea, and that there'll be a sign. And they looked up into the stars and they saw a sign, and they said, could this be? Could this be the one that has come? And those magi from the same line that Daniel was from saw that, saw the star, read the writings, and they followed the star and they worshiped King Jesus 600 years later. Because Daniel decided, don't get me out, bring God in. Church, right now, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I want to tell you this. The culture, the enemy that wants to oppress, the enemy that's got us in exile. There is a Jesus, there is a God who says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. The reason why it's fulfilled in their hearing is because Jesus was there in their hearing. He's proclaiming freedom for you. He's proclaiming freedom from the oppression. We might still be in exile in this place that's not our home. But you don't have to live like an exile. Daniel was in exile, but he wasn't in exile. He was a secret agent of God to change lives and even to change the course of the future. We're here, but we're secret agents of God, and hopefully not so secret. One can live in a prison, but not live like a prisoner. One can be in prison and not have a crushed spirit. Church, it's time to rejoice, amen? At Christmas time, if the Magi had enough sense to follow the star, let us have enough sense to follow the truth. That our God is one who frees the oppressor, who frees the exiles, who proclaims that. So when everybody else is wallowing in the, get me out of this, we're saying, bring God in. Bring him in. That's where life change happens. That's where influence happens. No one wants to be a prisoner. One day we won't be. But today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today. Don't you want to be free? Man, I love that chorus, man. Goodbye fear. Don't you want to be free? Goodbye guilt. Don't you want to be free? Goodbye pain. Goodbye shame. You are. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing because you are. He is. God, come in. No matter what happens, I'm still going to be faithful to you. No matter what, I'm still going to serve you. Doesn't matter about the allure of the enemy. I'm with you. How do we do that? It's a process. I want to actually close your eyes and bow your heads and just begin to pray and say, am I still feeling in captivity? Am I feeling the pressure of the oppression? Or am I feeling free? Am I living free? You know, God knows. First thing you need to do, even right now, is be honest with God. Right here, right now, right where you're praying, be honest with God. Say, God, I'm feeling it, feeling the pressure. I feel oppressed. My spirit is in chaos. I just feel so anxious, and fearful, guilty. Be honest with him. Tell him that. But then remember, Jesus said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Accept that he's the key. Jesus, I know you're the key. I know I don't have to live this way. I don't have to. Instead, receive his word and his ways. Let him talk to you right now. Let him talk to you. What do you have to say to me, Lord? And I know some of the things he's going to say. He's going to say, you're not an exile. You're my secret agent. You're not oppressed. You're free. But I don't feel that way. Trust it. Trust it by faith. Faith is calling something that is, that isn't, as though it were. You may not feel it, but it's there. He's there. Be honest. Acknowledge Jesus as the source. And receive. Right now, receive. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for each one. And those who are listening online, watching online, God, I know your spirit is moving. I know your spirit is touching. In Jesus' name I pray. God, cut through the lies of the oppressor. Cut through the lies of the one who would hold us captive. And at Christmas time, you came to set the prisoner free, to release the oppressed. God, in Jesus' name, speak to each one for who the Son has set free is free indeed. That's what we want, Lord. We want to be free, and we know the only way is in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As you're being honest with him, as you're acknowledging him, begin to praise him. Praise is a beautiful form of acknowledgement. Begin to thank him already in advance for the freedom that you desire. Thank him in advance for his work to be completed in you. Give him glory that you can live, even in exile, a free person. You can live in a world of oppression completely free. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who sets us free. We will be free indeed. I want to ask for a response this morning. You can maybe dull the spots just slightly so I can see nobody else looking around, but I just want you to raise your hand. Let's be honest. The lack of honesty is the part of that oppression. Oh, I don't want to raise my hand because then I'll feel embarrassed. Somebody might look. Somebody might see. Well, welcome to the group. We're all in trouble. It's all of us. Not one of us, not a few of us, all of us. So this morning you're saying, you know, I felt that oppression. I felt that feelings of being a prisoner of my emotions, prisoner of my thoughts, prisoner of my distress and anxiety and anger and all the stuff. But today I want to start fresh and say, God, you are my freedom. You are. If that's you this morning, you want that freedom, you're wrestling with it, put up a hand. Just put up a hand, put it right down. Yeah, all over. Yeah, wow. Honestly, I didn't expect so many hands. I don't know why. I guess I should have. All over the place. Thank you. You can put them down. Thank you. Yeah. We can be free today. We can be free. Pastor Sean, I'm going to linger a little bit later, but let's, guys, you can cue up that chorus. We need to cue up that chorus and make a statement of faith. There's no more fear. No more guilt. Pastor Sean will lead us in this chorus. Let's sing this as a statement of faith. Okay? Sing it as a statement of faith. And I want to remind you that you don't have to go through this alone. That's what the church is for. We don't go to church because it's a Sunday morning ritual. We come and gather together because this is where we get our support. When you're struggling, others will help you. When you're battling, others will prop you up. I need you. You need me. We need each other. So make sure you're a part of this great body. Get in a small group. Find all of them on the website. Get involved. Get in a small group. Get fellowship around you, because that's where your strength is when you're struggling. But let's stand to our feet together. It's like Pastor Sean to lead us in that song. Let's make it our statement of faith this morning. Are you free this morning? Are you free? Why are you free? Because Jesus is he's the one that sets us free, amen? Today, his words are fulfilled in our hearing. Let's proclaim that today. Pastor Sean.
Fear is not my future. You are. Sickness is not my story. You are. Heartbreak's not my home. You are. Death is not the end, Jesus. You are. Fear is not my future. You are. sickness is not my story. You are, oh, and heartbreak's not my home. You are, and death is not the end, Jesus. You are, goodbye fear, goodbye guilt, goodbye shame. Goodbye pain, goodbye grave, it's a new horizon. Goodbye fear, goodbye guilt, goodbye shame. Goodbye pain, goodbye grave, it's a new horizon. Hallelujah, it is a new horizon. God, I pray that today we would go from this place truly believing. You came to conquer our fears. You came to set us free. That we can make that decision right now and begin living in your truth, receiving your truth, and letting you lead the way. God, I pray that we would be salt and light to this fallen world, or that they would understand, Jesus, that you reign, and they would know because of the joy that we have, the freedom that we receive from you. It's in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Just want to invite you, if you would like prayer, we'll have the eldership. Elders, if you would just take your places left and right. For the rest of you, if you'd like to stay and pray and maybe press in a little bit, that's great. I'll just pray, play some chords just to keep the flow of some song in your minds and allow you just to press in. But if you need to head out and you'd like to say hello to somebody, maybe take someone out to lunch, I encourage you to do so. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Just remember, live freely today. Amen.